Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Back in our Father's Word, chapter 40, the great book of Isaiah. Isaiah meaning Yahweh's salvation. It's there for you. And in this 40th chapter, he's kind of leveling with the people. In a way, his question is, you go out here and you build idols to worship when you've got me. I lead you, I carry you, I take care for you, I pamper you. And in the closing verse we covered in the last lecture, it's like a shepherd, he feeds the flock. And he carries the little ones and holds them to his bosom. And he's very gently leads those that are with young. He's always thoughtful and tries to prepare things for the children. And they kind of do him as they would. This is the chapter in verse 3 where it says, I heard a voice crying from the wilderness, preparing the way for the Lord. And this would look forward to John the Baptist. Only John the Baptist wasn't Elijah. He came in the spirit of Elijah, preparing that way. So our Father continues in that vein of thought about why do you mess around with stuff you make with your hands when you've got me? And we pick it up then in chapter 40, verse 12, a word of wisdom from our Father in Yeshua's name, verse 12, and it reads, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? And meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance. I mean, he created everything. He put the stars in heaven where they are. And the very earth itself weighed it out, whereby everything's in balance, until Satan overthrow caused the catabole. But who could do that? Nobody could even imagine doing that except our Heavenly Father. Quite frankly, let's get personal, your Father. Verse 13, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? Who directs the Holy Spirit? Nobody. Okay. Or being his counselor hath taught him. Satan took a little crack at that one time. Look what it got him. He thought he was brighter than God. It got him the death penalty. Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 18 and 19. Nobody has a right to try to direct God, the creator of all things. 14, with him took he counsel, and with whom rather took he counsel, and whom instructed him? And taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding. That path that leads right to true understanding. Who taught him that? And who taught him judgment and knowledge? I am that I am. That's why he said, call me I am that I am. Yahweh. All wisdom comes from God. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The beginning of knowledge and wisdom is to love God, okay, to revere him. 15. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. I want you to grasp that real good. You know, people worry about this nation and that nation. And when you empty out an old bucket and there's just one old drop just hanging there ready to fall, that's tiny, okay? And compared to the balance of a scales when you're weighing out gold or silver or something, one little teeny, eeny bit of dust that hangs on the balance, he doesn't worry about the nations that much. And people will wonder, well, what are the nations going to do? They're going to do whatever God allows them to do. These are not just words of fancy. They are fact because He created all things. He is all things. And you don't have to worry about the nations. Your Father is well in control. 16, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. In other words, you couldn't make a sacrifice big enough to please me from that business. Naturally, Christ would ultimately be the sacrifice of sacrifices, but what God is saying, I don't want your burnt offering. That's not what I want. I want your love. I want you to love me, and here you go whittling out and hiring carpenters to make things to worship, and you got me. I'm sure that He ponders this, and what a mystery that would be. And how impertinent it would be for His children to put a trip on Him like that when He's there waiting. Verse 17, all nations before Him are nothing. All nations before Him are as nothing. And they are counted to Him less than nothing and vanity. That word vanity is tuhu. Meaning, I mean, it is without form as far as He's concerned. Verse 18. To whom then will you liken God? Question. Or what likeness will you compare unto Him? That's quite a quandary, you know. Who would you? There is none. There's only one Father. And anytime you start trying to liken someone to Him, other than the Son, which is Emmanuel, God with us, if you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father, you'd be in trouble. 19. He said, this is what you do. The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. I mean, decks it out there. Oh, it's so pretty. But could it lead you? Could it guide you as a shepherd? It's nailed in place. It can't move. Could it look after you during troubled times? Of course it couldn't. This is what God's question is. What are you thinking? Verse 20, hear about the poor people. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He picks the hardest wood he can find. And he seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image, to put a face on it that shall not be moved. In other words, it sits in one place and it can't move. It can't help you. And you're going to worship it when you've got me? I can see this, our Father has I can understand how he would wonder how in the world this could be. Verse 21. We're going to have some questions here, and I want you to pay real close attention to the questions asked in this verse. It goes deep. It even goes back into the first earth age. It reads, have you not known? Question. Have you not heard? Question. Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Question. Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? Question. In other words, hasn't anyone told you when the beginning was? How it was created? Has no one told you what happened in the beginning? The overthrow. What happened there? How I chose some election. Someone that could not answer these questions would have a very difficult time explaining Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, where it is written, I chose you before the foundations of this earth. or they would have a very difficult time understanding the first chapter of Jeremiah, where God tells Jeremiah, I knew you before you were ever in your mother's womb. I chose you. That's when you were born from above, not again, not born again, but born from above. That's what the correct scripture is. And then God said to Jeremiah, while you were in your mother's womb, I decided you're a prophet. And Jeremiah was a prophet indeed. And then you would have a more difficult time understanding Jeremiah chapter 4, beginning with about verse 18, where God would say, they were picking at him, and he said, hey, don't mess with me. If you don't think I will do again what I did in the first earth age, you're kidding yourself, because I destroyed every city, every man. Not talking about Noah's flood, but the great Kataboh. And it is written there that this accomplished. And when one understands the beginning, then many things open to you, that there is no conflict between science, or I could even be more specific and say archaeology and geology, and God's Word. It matches and fits like a glove. If you can answer those four questions, do you not know from the foundation? So, naturally, he goes back to when the sons of God sang, as it's written in Job 38, and everything was lovely and happy until Satan rebelled. And then it had to be destroyed and brought into this earth age, whereby each person born of woman, with the soul that came from God, born from above, would choose with free will, unless they be one of God's elect, the other end of the spectrum, free will, whether they would serve God or worship some stick, worship some fake, listen to false teaching. That's what God wants you to decide. Excuse me, verse 22. It is he that sit up on the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. I mean, can you imagine that? Look up at the stars in heaven. This word circle is an interesting word. It means a compass. And a compass has a sharp point here and a pencil here where you can draw a perfect circle with it. And this is why that when Christ, in the great book of Acts in chapter 9, when Paul was on his way to Damascus, God struck him down and said, Paul, Paul, why do you kick against the pricks? He's talking about the circle, because that's where God sits, to keep the circle straight and in balance. And what are you saying? Paul, you're kicking around the truth here. Be careful. You're zealous to do harm. Boy, he got Paul's attention. But he said, that's where I sit, right at the circle of things, to keep it in line, to align it. And when you walk out at night and look up and see the host of heaven, he knows every star. He names them. He knows their name. Men, really, you know, I mean, we really are sharp. We can name a few of them. And then, you know, with all of our high technology, every once in a while we say, well, there's a new one. There's nothing new under the sun. Our Father placed them there. And it does such a disservice when you think of God's way of teaching here to get your attention, why would man want to try to whittle out something to worship or build something to worship when you've got him? And that leaves a great stretch for the imagination. I have a word for it, stupidity. Only stupidity could cause you to want to worship something you whittled out by hand when you have as a Father the Creator of all things. And not only that, but he blesses you. The nations are as a drop in a bucket or a little speck of dust. He can do away with them or bring them in. He's the Father you want to worship. He's the Father you want to love because he created you for his pleasure. And it is your love that he wants. Not your burnt offerings. Not any empty promises. He wants your love. And he wants the real thing. But there he sits at the circle of truth and of honesty. Next verse, verse 23. That bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. In other words, if they oppose his divine purpose, there he puts them out of business. And don't think he doesn't. He has a way. When he gets fed up, when he's had his fill, he puts a stop to it. The very great men you have on this earth, anytime he wants to, he can call the roll. And when the roll is called up yonder, you want to make sure which side of the fence you're on. Verse 24, yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. Don't oppose God. I mean, this is why I say it would be stupid. When you oppose him, it's over, friend. I mean, you're asking for it. You're not going to, where is the eternal kingdom? It's here on earth. He said, you're not going to take stock on earth. You're going into the lake of fire is what he's talking about. They're not going to be in our midst. I don't blame him for being fed up, quite frankly, with somebody that would choose to oppose him when he has made it so obvious through nature itself. If you didn't even have this word in nature itself, you would have to know there was a Father. Verse 25, to whom then will you liken me? Think about it. Or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One. Who compares to me? There's no comparison. Okay. There's only one Father. Verse 26, lift up your eyes on high and behold who hath created these things that bringeth out their host by number. Look up at night. Look at the Milky Way. He calleth them by their names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power. Not one faileth. Not one of those stars is missing, and he knows every one of them by name. God loves his creation. And he wants you to enjoy it, not destroy it. He wants you to love him. And I suppose you want to know who is his equal. Who could shepherd the very heavens themselves, every star? Every planet, the sun itself, the energy that feeds the creation, the moon that reflects that light at night and a sign that gives it the power to raise water levels 5 feet at tides. raises the same distance here on earth where you know when to plant root crops, gave them to us for signs and seasons. Not some mystic far out thing, an actual happening, a reality. He shepherds all this. And what he's implying is, you don't want me to shepherd you? And I can take out anybody I wish at any moment that plans to be a great leader? And you would rather whittle you out of God than love me? Again, when you really look at it, how do people get so misled other than by lies on top of lies on top of lies? But there, when you look up at night and you see the host of heaven and you see his majesty, he sits in the center circle. And he isn't some far out thing to worship. He's your father. He's the creator. He's family. He's the creator of your soul. And he loves you. Not because you're his child. He expects a little love in return from that, and I don't blame him. Verse 27. Why sayest thou, O Jacob? Now this is the whole natural seed of Israel, okay? Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speaketh, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? He isn't fair. My path and everything is passed over by him. He doesn't see me. He sees everything. It's very difficult for people sometimes to trust God's plan. They want to find their own little way. Verse 28. Hast thou not known? Question. Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He never tires, and he knows all things. 29, listen carefully. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. In other words, that is weak, that is difficult to get along, Jacob may think so. But from God, that power comes. And the divine ability that strengthens and accomplishes is the blessings of God that flow to his children that believe, that worship, and that love him. There's no wimps, because they have work under the strength of God. Verse 30, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. In other words, without God's help, even a young man will play out. He'll run out of energy. 31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. And that is serving God and receiving God's power and God's blessings, God's truth, God's direction, God's leadership. To have the ability to accomplish things and carry them through. Does man really do that? No, God does. But he uses man to accomplish it. But man must first not worship sticks, not worship objects, not be misled by false teachings, not be misled by a bunch of malarkey, But listen to the words of Almighty God, chapter by chapter and verse by verse. For all knowledge and wisdom comes from God. And with that, you never weary, you never play out, you never quit. God makes his children winners. Why? Because he's with them. And he is strength. He is power. And he is on majesty. I'm going to tell you something. Christianity is not a religion. It's a reality. He's real. And you're real. You're a real child of God. When you love him, you're his child whether you love him or not. Do you know something? As it is written in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, all souls belong to God. Whether you're good, bad, or ugly, it don't matter. You're his. You're his to do with as he chooses. Why? Because he created you. He owns you. And that's not something to be ashamed of. That's precious. Because he shepherds his flock. As it's stated back in verse 11, he carries the weak, takes them to his bosom, and he moves the people very slowly so that those with young have no difficulty whatsoever in keeping up. He has patience and he has a tenderness, a love that people can absorb and absorb the strength in so doing and become what is really known as children of God. Okay, chapter 41, verse 1. Keep silent before me, O islands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near, and let them speak, and let us come near together to judgment. God's calling to the workers, those that want to serve him, okay? A lot of people say, well, I want to serve him. Serve means work, okay? Don't ever let that miss your, you'll miss your mark if you don't understand that, okay? Verse 2. Who raised up the righteous man from the east, called him to his foot, gave the nations before him, and made him rule over kings? Question. He gave them as the dust to his sword, and as driven stubble to his bow. He's talking about Cyrus here. Cyrus, who he would utilize Cyrus to free again Judah. And it was prophesied long before it happened. He's one of the only people that God named before he was ever born. Verse 3. He pursued them and passed safely, even by the way that he had not gone with his feet. In other words, safely in place. Verse 4. Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first, and with the last, I am he. I am the first, I am the last, I am the Alpha, I am the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. He's our all in all. Again, I want you to note he brings in the word beginning, and it's important that a student of God's word must understand that beginning, that there was an earth age before this, or you're never going to understand God's overall plan, or even why we're here in this earth age. And as it is written in 2 Peter chapter 3, there are three earth ages where it's even played out in the English language there, in the King James, which is very acceptable. And we're in the second earth age now. There was one before this. Verse 5, the isle saw it, and feared. The ends of the earth were afraid. Draw near and come. And draw near and came, rather. 6. They helped everyone his neighbor, and everyone said to his brother, be of good courage. As far as Cyrus was concerned, he's not going to hurt you. He's going to free you. 7. So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, and he that smootheth with the hammer, him that smote the anvil, saying, it is ready, it's almost ready for the soldering, and he fastened it with nails that it should not be moved, so that it wouldn't fall over. This is in a sense said in mockery, that here I created all things, and I can call things in advance before they happen. That's what this is leading up to, because pretty soon he's going to ask in this chapter, you got some prophet, you let him tell you what tomorrow brings and see if it comes to pass. He said, I'm telling you what's going to happen and how it's going to come to pass, and you know something? It did. That's how our Father is, and that's why his word is so prevalent. It's like reading tomorrow's newspaper when you understand and can rightly divide the word of God. So this is kind of said in irony. Okay. Verse 8. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Now, do you know what a servant does? A servant isn't just something that happens. A servant means one that serves. And sometimes when you fit the remainder of this chapter, you have to recognize that, or you're going to say, well, he never blesses me. Well, maybe you never serve him. And it is so easy. All he wants you to do is to love him. And that love is so precious to him. It makes his day. And when you make his day, he's going to make yours. Hey, don't miss the next lecture. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii. Hey, all over Canada. Spirit moves. You got a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination or organization. Let's don't judge people. God's able to judge. All you do is teach his word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Let the chips fall wherever they may. Never apologize for the word of God. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. Your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Now, you got a prayer request? You don't need a number. You don't need an address. Do you know why? Because God knows what you're thinking. Right now, he does. Do you know something? He created you different than anyone else. Your fingerprints are different. Your DNA is different. You're unique. He wanted you. But he wanted you to serve him. He may not love what you're doing, but he does love you. And he wants you to return that love and be blessed Return that love and be strengthened. Return that love and be a child of God. Father, around the world we come, we ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, questions. Joyce from Florida. My question is, I lost my 2-year-old granddaughter in October of 07. Will I know her when we are in our spiritual bodies with everyone being 30 years old? Yes, you will. And our sympathy goes to you. We know where she is in the age of innocency, being with the Father. Okay. Chuck from Nevada. My wife and I have been studying with you about a year. We both learned so much. Please keep up the good work. We're going to Shepherd Chat. Okay. I have a quick question for you. When the Antichrist comes to earth to deceive people, will he have the marks of the crucifixion, the nail marks on his hands and feet, and the spear scar on his side? I was just wondering if the Antichrist will go that far to deceive people. Thank you again for all your teachings and for opening my eyes and keeping up the great work. Simplify. Simplify. You know, we know it's very possible. He will do everything in his power to deceive people. And that would be a great deception point, is to have the scars. But it does not, as long as you're in the flesh body, the seventh trump has not sounded. And there is no way on this earth Christ is going to return until after the seventh trump. The false one comes at the sixth trump. So regardless of what kind of marks he has or anything else, it doesn't matter. He's a fake. Okay. Stan and Sherry from California. Question, since God is almighty and has power over everything, why does he need Michael and the previous Satan to guard the mercy seat? What are they guarding against? Because he gave people free will. You know, if God had not given people free will, all he would have is a bunch of zombies that couldn't truly love. Because love must generate within each entity. And hey, love is the name of the game with God. Charity above all things is God's love for his children, and he expects a return on that. And after all that he's done for us, and all that he promises us, if you align and are a servant, then you receive those wonderful things. So he had to give man free will. And of course, God's intelligent enough to know that out of approximately 12 billion souls, I say that because about half the people are living today that have been since the beginning. And we're almost at the end. Some of them would go bad, and they were all there. Okay. Well, naturally, Satan, who must have been really good at one time because he worked his way up to the very altar of God. And then he got so enthralled with what he was doing, his duties. And being that near the mercy seat, he decided he wanted it. You know what it got him? It was a death sentence. Sue from Virginia, it just shows God knows what he's doing, all right? If you don't know what I'm talking about with the death sentence to Satan, read Ezekiel 28, beginning with the king of Tyrus, and his death sentence comes to pass in verses 18 and 19. Sue from Virginia, if my Christian child is 13 and a Bible studier, is there a particular chapter to put him back on track? He shows signs of disrespect and seems to forget his manners sometimes. Well, if he's a 13-year-old boy and he's kind of going to that age of being getting a kickstart into manhood, it kind of goes along with the territory, but because he is a Bible student, take him to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and tell him to remember what God wants from us. It's charity. That's the great charity chapter. Okay. You can have all the power in the world, and if you don't have charity, you got nothing. Okay. If you don't have love, and make sure he, I'm sure your son will know that charity is love, but because he is a Bible student. Stephanie from Kansas. Pastor Murray, I've lost two sisters, a father, and a son in less than a year. Christian type people are telling me my family is cursed. Pastor, what is your opinion? That you got some stupid friends. Okay. That is absolutely the height of ignorance, is for somebody to tell a person that has lost loved ones that their family is cursed. God does not curse families. God does not put burdens on people. Stephanie, I want you to make a note of Jeremiah chapter 23, and I want you to begin down where it talks about, don't you dare say God sent a burden on my family, or I'll dump the whole burden right back on them. And you read it real close, because God does not. And the thing that all Christians look forward to is being with the Father. And we that remain, it is really sad. But how blessed and wonderful they are when they arrive there. So this is not a curse by any means. So someone is trying to take advantage of you because of your sorrow for your loss, but it's God's gain. So don't let them get away with that, okay? No need to. Krista from Ohio. So many today are really saying that the stars are here as signs for God, from God, and that all the planets guide our lives. What are your thoughts on all this, please? It's a bunch of malarkey. Okay, we make our own choices. I'm a realist. If I get in trouble, I can check back and see where I went wrong. I did. Nobody else did it. I did it. Okay. And it's a cop out to say the stars caused me to do this and the stars caused me to do that. And God gave the stars for signs and seasons, but it's natural things. Okay. What do you mean seasons? Well, when the sun goes south and crosses the equator, it's winter up here. Okay. Well, what is the sign? It's cold. Okay. It's winter. And when that sun comes back again and it blares down, beginning with the spring equinox, when she crosses back over, it gets hot. What's the sign? It's hot. It's summer. All these things are simply for signs and seasons, but you still control your life. And the planets and stars have nothing to do with it. I may upset some palm readers and other people, but I'm a Bible reader and teacher. And I'll take it every time. You are living in a real world, and you make your own choices in life, and you determine basically the outcome by your actions. Haley from Florida. I have a question concerning a friend who has, and I can't quite make that out, so I'm going to say it's in a drinking habit. I would like to know if you can give me any advice on how I could deal with him on his drinking. He has expressed to me that he wants to quit, yet continues to drink. What verses can I use to convince him to quit completely? I think you need a little more help than if he wants to quit, and if he's telling you he wants to quit and he's not. Then you need to call the AA. You don't even have to tell him you're going to. Call the AA and talk to someone there. Tell them your problem and ask their advice, what they have locally there where they can help you. Mainly, they can help him. And don't let some freako tell you, well, he's telling you to go there and get religion. No, I'm telling him to go there and dry out. Okay. They don't teach religion at the AA. Okay. You don't go there to get religion. You go there to stop being a drunk. And and they're wonderful people most often. So you look in your local yellow pages and find the AA and call them. Give them a call. It won't cost anything. You don't have to tell him you're even doing it the first time. And ask what's locally available that could help you. And naturally, the scripture I would always give you is 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. Okay? And I would give another little bit of advice. Whatever you do, don't be an enabler. Don't help him do it. By that I mean drink. Patricia from Kentucky, thank you so much for your you're welcome. I found your programs after a local church denounced your teachings of truth. I have been with you for over a year now. Well, good. That's, any way they want to advertise us is just fine. You know, we'll cut our own weight. Also, today you taught on letting God in our daily lives. I always feel guilty about asking God to bless my income. I feel He expects me to know how to handle it. Is it really okay to ask for His blessings on my being able to handle my Social Security? Will He really help it to cover all I need to do? He'll try, sure. Nothing, you know, He's our Father. And He loves us. And He loves for you to talk to Him. So don't ever feel guilty about talking to Him about anything you might need help on. If you feel your things are not going quite right, do your best. And He does expect us to handle our own problems, but He doesn't mind helping either. Don't ever think He doesn't have time for us or that it would bother Him. It doesn't. The only thing that bothers Him is when we repent of something over and over, when He forgives us and we keep bringing it up. He's saying, you don't trust me. I forgave you for that, and I don't want to hear about it again. Okay? That He might. It's called repetition. Don't do that. But repetition is to chant. But to ask Him, it's wonderful. He loves to hear from you. You go for it. Wayne from Illinois. Question, Pastor Arnold, what's a mamzar, and if I have Indian blood and I can't, can I be delivered up for the Holy Spirit to speak through me? Absolutely. The Sun Kings, I really probably shouldn't go into that depth, but the Sun Kings were, which migrated to this country from the East, and many people do not know where all of the American Indians came from. But those migrations, they didn't just hatch out here, they migrated here. And it certainly doesn't make you a Mamzar, okay? So certainly you can serve God. Okay, Samuel, from Indiana. I have a question about eating meat from cloned animals. Is this an abomination? You know, cloning animals is a very expensive thing. And I do not think I know that this has come up a time or two about eating cloned meat, and I think it would be a long time before there would be any cloned meat even on the market to worry about. But it would have to be identified as such, and no, I wouldn't want to eat it. Okay. Because it is, you're messing with life itself, and God doesn't really like that. That's what brings Him down on people, is when people start trying to work out ways to reduplicate themselves, that is to say, work out their own salvation without depending on His, they're headed for trouble. Gloria from Michigan. My name's Gloria, and I recently started watching you on TV and enjoy. Thank you. This may sound odd, but is it a sin to write or mark in your Bible? I've longed for years to learn more about the Lord, and your program has been wonderful for me to understand the Bible better. Well, that's great, and God's Word is complete when you take it chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And there's nothing wrong with making notes in your Bible. I do. Anything that helps you call something to mind, feel free and go for it. It's fine. It's no problem whatsoever. Larry from Illinois. The scriptures state that we will be raised in the last day. And if this is so, how are we to return to the Father at death? I am confused. Please clear this up for me. It does not say we are raised in the last day. It said the dead are raised first. And what it means, the dead are raised first, it means as soon as they die, they're raised. They're gone. They're out of here. The 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. People forget to read verse 13 and 14, where Paul teaches all concern, sets the subject for what's about to be said. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant like a bunch of heathen. And unfortunately, some people choose to be ignorant like the heathen. And he says, I don't want you to be ignorant like the heathen as to where the dead are, that if you believe Christ rose from the dead instantly, and you'd better, or you're not a Christian, then you better know also that they're all with him. Those that sleep in him are with him. They've resurrected already. They're with him. They're out of here. But then at the last trump, there's no way that we are alive and that remain can precede them. Well, why can't we precede them? Well, they're already gone. That's the whole point. They're out of here, okay? So, so it is that they are there with him. And at the seventh trump, we change. The word air there is breath of life. We meet them in the breath of life body, which means at the seventh trump, we change into spiritual bodies. Greek Concordance, word 109, will help you with that. Barbara from Missouri. A few lectures ago at the beginning of chapter 18 in Isaiah, you stated that it was a reference to the United States. Was this a burden or woe to the U.S.? I appreciate your lectures on satellite. Well, thank you. It is woe to the rest of the world in a way because of the power that the privilege of a superpower brings. And it is also a fulfillment of prophecy that God promised he would scatter the tribes, the people, but that in the end times he would gather them back together, that they would become as numerous as the stars of heaven and the sands of the sea. Now, did God lie or is that true? Well, it is true that they are as numerous as the stars of heaven and the sands of the sea. And it's very obvious who they are and where they are. They are Christians that follow Christ, the Messiah, and that love God and receive the blessings of God, receive the strength and the power as a nation of God, under God. And those blessings come because we serve him and love him. June from Oregon, if the womb was created to bring forth flesh children, how were there footprints of children in the first earth age? Did Father ever spiritualize people out of children? No, he created each of us, okay? And we had spiritual bodies. And I wish we could say more about the footprints, but they're there, and God loved them. We happen to be in a different dimension, and as I've said many times, angels' food, manna, sustained our flesh bodies So the same substance that sustains an angelic body for this second earth age and heaven age will sustain each other. So they're a lot nearer the same than some might think. This is why Jesus could say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Okay. Terry from North Carolina. In your question and answer segment, I have noticed a liberal slant to some questions, loaded questions, and hope you will shoot yourself in the foot. An old Marine can never do that. Simplify. You got that right. Okay. This has the footprint of Media Matters. Are the liberals mounting a major campaign to take Shepherd's Chapel off the air? Well, they tried it, you know, and they write our president of Shepherd's Chapel Network, and he likes me pretty well because it is me, okay? And I haven't decided to release myself yet. I'm going to stay right here. And the companies that we do business with love our business. I'm out of time. Hey, thank you. Simplify and return. Stay in God's Word every day, and it's a good day. You know what? You make God's day when you do stay in it. I love you for it, but most of all, He does. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. He will always bless you. Hey, most important, though, you stay in His Word every day, in His Word. Even if it's trouble, it's still a good day, because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying.